Would you kindly take your Bibles, please, and turn to Revelation chapter 1. We're in a series in God's Word from the final book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation. And God has much to say to us through this book, which is so pertinent for us today in our walk with Him. We've entitled the second chapter, Ephesus, the Loveless Church. Ephesus, the Loveless Church. And tonight I want us to read verses 4 and 5 of Revelation chapter 2. So would you please follow along with me as I read for you. The Lord Jesus, through the Apostle John, says this, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent," notice this please, "I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Heavenly Father, we never want to come to your word without first praying to you. Heavenly Father, I ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would just speak to all of our hearts tonight, mine included. I pray that whatever we need to hear from you, we will respond. I pray that we would not turn a deaf ear your way. We thank you for yourself. We thank you for your grace, your forgiveness. We thank you for the way that you reach out to us even though we don't deserve it. We thank you for your word, which guides us and keeps us from falling away from you. So, Lord, in your mercy, speak to our hearts tonight for Jesus' sake. And this I pray, dear Lord, in your name. Amen. Amen. You know, it is so easy to get sidetracked in our life of discipleship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of the things which squeeze in our lives and perhaps squeeze the Lord Jesus out are these: a busy schedule, relationship problems, unconfessed sin, a divided heart, lack of time in God's word and in prayer, concentrating on the wrong goals, and placing priority on serving the Lord, as good as that is, rather than worshiping the Lord. Last week, as we began to look once again at what God was saying to the believers in Ephesus, we saw in verses 2 and 3 something that was very, very good. In fact, it was very commendable. Look there again with me at verse 2. The Lord says through John, "I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary." Now, to our human perspective, everything seemed to be absolutely fine between these believers and the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we saw last week, God looks far differently at our lives than we look at ourselves. And I took us back to two verses, one in the old and one in the new. First, Jeremiah 17:10. These are awesome. The Lord through Isaiah says, or Jeremiah says, "I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve." He searches the heart. He examines the mind. Only God can truly do that. And then in Hebrews 4:13, we read, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." I'm absolutely amazed as I look on the world today that there are people out there who say that God has absolutely nothing to do with them. God doesn't see, he doesn't hear, he does not know what's going on in their lives. God, I'll do it my way. There is no one in this world who is not seen by God. No one who does not have their mind read, their heart understood. Now, we understand that the mind and the heart are hidden elements of our human personality. But do we realize that God sees them perfectly? You know, we may hide things from others, and I'm putting quotes around the word hide. We may even try to hide our faulty aspects of our Christian lives from ourselves, but we can never, never hide them from God. All we have to do is to dig into God's Word, both Old Testament and New Testament, and see the people that tried to hide from God. It is an impossibility. No man can hide from God. Why? Because His all-piercing gaze penetrates our spiritual, what I call, smokescreen, and we are left spiritually naked before Him. That's a chilling thought, isn't it? To be exposed before God. Thankfully, He is all righteous. He is holy. He does not seek to hurt us. But to realize that everything is laid bare before God, and no matter how hard I try, I can't get away with anything before God. Well, as we continued on last week, we also saw that the Lord indeed had looked deeply into these Ephesians believers' lives. He saw what they did not see. He saw what perhaps they did not want to admit to themselves. We don't know. God's Word doesn't say whether they didn't see or they weren't ready to acknowledge. He doesn't say. You know, dear people, as I look into God's Word, and you've heard me say it many times these last almost 14 years, before I come and speak to you, God's already spoken to my heart about what I'm going to bring. It's a powerful thing to speak the Word of God. It's a powerful thing to realize that it's my privilege to bring to you the very mind and heart of God through His Word. And God wants us to be emotionally involved in His Word. He wants us to be emotionally involved with Him. Look how He was emotionally involved with them. Look at verse 4 once again. He says to these dear people, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen." What's the next word? Repent. "And do the things you did at the first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." Dear people, this is serious business. And it must be corrected if this fellowship of believers was to have a spiritual impact upon the lives of those that knew them. You know, that's the reason that God created us. He created us to glorify Him. He created us to live for Him. He created us that we might have an impact upon others in His name. Why? Because people are going to hell. Hell's a wretched place. It's a real place. And when people are there, there is no way for them to get out of there. When they're there, they are there for eternity. And so God says to His people, "I want your lives to have a dimension. I want your lives to have an impact upon others so that when they see you, they come into contact with Me." Well, these people's love for the Lord Jesus was diminished. And you know, when love for the Lord is diminished, not only is their power for Christian ministry lessened, but so is their passion to reach out to others. I mean, I share with you, it's our passion for Christ that commends Him to others. People may not like perhaps what we say. I realize through my 45 years of ministering God's Word that there have been people who couldn't have cared less what I say. I found people doing this as I preach God's Word. I never try to empower anybody or do anything that would make somebody look at me. I seek to preach clearly, simply, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and I leave it up to the Lord to speak to the heart. You and I are to have an impact upon others. But if our passion, our love for Christ has diminished, how on earth can we impact others for Jesus' sake? You know, the Lord Jesus had a great deal to say about this matter of love. If you were to look in your concordance and see all the times that the Lord Jesus uttered the word love and then read those verses in their context, it's a powerful study. Let me read a couple verses for you from John 14, 21 and 23. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." Then in 23 he says, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home in him." Have you thought about it, how awesome it is that the Creator of heaven and earth desires to make his home in us? But that's exactly what he did. Through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and through our faith in him, he's made his home in us. What an awesome thought. We belong to God through faith in Christ. This body of ours just isn't minerals and whatever else makes the composite of the human body. This place is a home where the Spirit of God dwells. What an awesome thought that is. You know, as I've gone through many years of ministry, I fear that many of us as God's people have thought of God's love as a noun. His love as a noun. A noun names a person, place, or thing. But God's love isn't a noun. It's a what? It's a verb. A verb shows action. And so if his love is to be active in us, there must be something about our love relationship with him that reaches out to others. Now think with me, please. What do we know about the Lord's love? We know that he loved his Father, that he humbled himself and left heaven and came to earth so that he could minister to us. And what did he do when he came to earth? He died on the cross for our sins. He who knew no sin, the word tells us, became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You talk about an exchange. The all-righteous, holy, pure Son of God taking our sin upon himself, and through our faith in him, he takes away all the guilt, all the sin, all the wretchedness, and he fills us with himself. Hallelujah, what a wonderful Lord. Amen? His love for us led him to die on that rugged cross. He then calls for you and me to humble ourselves before him in loving obedience so that we will be enabled to follow his will for our lives. 1 Corinthians 6:20 tells us, "For God has bought you with a great price. So use every part of your body to give glory back to God." Why? Because he owns it. Our bodies are not our own. Our lives are not our own. Our future is not our own. Our present is not our own. The gifts he's given us are not our own. They all belong to him. Every last bit of us. By the way, did we notice when I read John 14, 12, and 13 that love for Christ and obeying his commands cannot be separated? They always go together. But as I say that, I realize that some of us might be thinking, you know what, Raj? I buy the love part. I know that I should love him. But boy, I can't obey him. I have a hard time. I fall short. Yes, I've asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart, but I still find myself fumbling and falling. I just can't do it. May I share a secret with you? In my flesh, I can't do it either. I cannot live for Christ on my own. I don't have the wisdom, the endurance, the strength. I don't have anything that I can be obedient to him. And that's why in his grace, he gave us the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit living in us who makes the life of Christ real to us, the strength of Christ, the wisdom of Christ, the endurance of Christ real to us. And as we cast ourselves upon him on a moment-by-moment basis, we realize that we can live for Christ in this world, not with our eyes on ourselves, but praise God, with our eyes on Him. That's why Paul could say in Philippians 4:13, I can do what? All things through Christ who gives me the strength. Now, sadly, as we read these verses in Revelation 2, the Ephesian believers had left their first love. They'd left their first love for the Lord Jesus, and in so doing, they left their love for one another. The Lord Jesus said, remember the height from which you have fallen. In other words, there had been a time when they'd loved the Lord. There had been a time when they reached out to others, forgetting about themselves. But now they were inward. They were looking at themselves. Perhaps they were looking outward at the world, thinking that they were losing something by not doing what they were doing. They'd left their first love. And in leaving their first love, they were leaving the opportunity to be used of Him. Now, in thinking of this, I thought we needed to take a personal love test tonight. How many of you like taking tests? Oh, there's a couple of you, not too many. I understand that. I didn't either. Well, let's take a spiritual love test. You don't have to answer out loud, but answer in your heart. This spiritual love test will help us to determine if we have left our first love, the Lord Jesus, or if we are living humbly before Him. First, regarding our connectedness to Christ. Regarding our connectedness to Christ. It's a simple but a powerful question. Is He first in our lives, or are we living with divided allegiance toward Him? Is Jesus first in our lives, or are we living with divided allegiance toward Him? Now, some Christians have tried to state that divided allegiance means halfway obedience or obedience down the road. The Lord Jesus says, no, you can't go there. That's just plain disobedience. If we were to ask every wife here tonight, do you want your husband to love you as the only woman in his life? What would you, dear lady, say? Absolutely yes. Why should it be any different then for us with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you think the Lord Jesus would say to us tonight, you know, Raj, it's okay. You can love me second or third or fourth in your life. It's okay. I understand. He would never say that. He wants to be first. But then secondly, regarding our service for Him, we are created to worship and serve Him. Here's the question. Are we serving Him out of duty or out of unbridled love for Him? You know, we can serve the Lord because we know other people are looking at us and they're expecting us to do this and that. And so we do it, but our heart may not be in it. Even if it's difficult and we may be rather doing something else, if we're loving the Lord and loving others as He loves us, we will find ourselves serving Him and others out of love for Him. I'm so thankful that the Lord Jesus is a gracious God. He doesn't treat us as we deserve. But only one person can be in charge of our lives, and that's Him. And that's what these dear people in the church in Ephesus were needing to understand. But then thirdly, regarding our relationship with others, are we selective in who we seek to help or love, or do we minister to those the Lord places in our path? You know, it's very easy for us to look at others and say, Lord, I will let somebody else minister to them. I know You have spoken to me about reaching out to them. You've told me to write them, to call them, to help them, but Lord, I'm going to let somebody else do that. Isn't it amazing that we can be all excited about our buildings and what we do in ministry? But the most important thing we could do in ministry is reaching out to each other with His love. Well, how'd we do on the test? Have we left our first love? This message certainly expresses Christ's desire for his church today in 2014. You know, if we're honest with ourselves, some of us may be on the verge of leaving our first love. Things have entered our lives and we've kind of put our relationship with Jesus on the shelf. Lord, I will get back to you, but I've got to do this thing for myself first. Really? Some may have already left their first love. Dear people, may I share with you that Christian discipleship at its first priority is not about service. As wonderful as it is to serve the Lord, the first priority of Christian discipleship is heartfelt worship for the Lord and love for the Lord. That goes a long way when the going gets tough. One man has said, the Lord created us for an intimate relationship with himself, and developing that relationship must always remain our top priority. I asked for your prayers as I had another memorial service this past Monday, and I want to let you know the Lord answered your prayers. It was difficult in some ways, but the Lord answered abundantly. The thing that really spoke to me was that the husband and wife, the husband had passed away, had been married for 73 years. 73 years. And as I talked to the wife, and as I talked to the family, they were still wonderfully in love with each other. Wow. That's absolutely awesome. See, it doesn't matter how long you and I have been a Christian. What matters is that we stoke this love relationship with Jesus Christ. So I have a question for us tonight. Is loving the Lord Jesus top priority for us regarding him? In thinking of these verses as I was studying, I couldn't help but think of a word which just spoke loudly to me. It's the word revival. The word revival is not found here in these verses, but the Lord Jesus speaks to it nonetheless. The church in Ephesus was in desperate need of a spiritual revival. And if that was going to take place, they had to return to their first love, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask us another question tonight. Those of you who've been under my teaching for 14 years realize I ask a lot of questions. But that's my way of getting you involved with me. Can you and I remember the feelings we felt when we first began our faith relationship with the Lord Jesus? The absolute excitement of belonging to him, the love for him that filled our hearts, the desire to know him more intimately by studying his word, even the dedication to keep our relationship alive, no matter the personal cost. The friendships that it may call from us, the sacrifices that we would have, perhaps the job opening that we would not be able to have because we wouldn't do the shortcuts that the boss wanted to do because we wanted to remain faithful to Jesus Christ. Now, people ask, was this problem of leaving their first love unique with Ephesus, or were there other churches that also had this problem? Other churches had it as well, and earlier. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth many years prior to this, and in talking to them about their relationship with Jesus Christ and with one another, he said this in 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now abides faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Now, I seek to be honest with you when I bring God's word to you. I don't know about you. I do not know your heart. Only God does. But I know mine. And I have written down here, and it's true. I need to let the Lord Jesus search out my own heart tonight. It could be that you need to let the Lord Jesus search out your heart tonight. It could be that we as a church family need to allow the Lord Jesus to search out our hearts tonight. Are we loving the Lord Jesus first in our lives? Only He knows. You and I know if we're honest. By the way we are treating others, would they experience Jesus' love touching their lives through us? You know, we think, again, we hide, but when we interact with others, for the most part, they can discern when we're true or when we're trying to play a game. We may think that we're doing a great game, but people know when we're sincere. You know, whenever the Lord Jesus speaks, we must listen. Why? First of all, He's God. Secondly, He only speaks the truth. And thirdly, what He says is always for our good. Now, when the Lord Jesus spoke these words, verses 4 and 5, to the church at Ephesus, He was expecting a response. Remember when we parents spoke to our kids and we're telling them to do something and they're looking at us? And we're saying, are the lights on? Are you home? Nod. My dad was an army man. So when I spoke to my dad, it was, sir, yes, sir. I wasn't in the army, but that was my dad. No, sir, sir. It was sir all the time. Now, my dad loved me. Please don't think that he didn't. My dad loved me abundantly. But he really was an army man. He wanted a response from me. Sometimes I say, Lord, I'll give you a response, but can I get back to you later? No. In verse 5, the Lord Jesus said, remember the height from which you have fallen. Remember. Now, repent and do the things you did at the first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. You see, He's looking for a definite response from these believers. And the response that He was looking for was repentance. To repent, spiritually speaking, means to have a complete change of mind and heart towards our thinking, towards our responding to God. It's saying, Lord, You're right, I'm wrong. I hear what You're saying. I understand, Lord Jesus. I yield to Your will. It means that we move away from self-rule to His rule. And praise His name, whenever we repent and return to Him, He graciously forgives us. I don't know how many times I have gone to 1 John 1:9. If we what? Confess our sins, He is what? Faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That word faithfulness is absolutely important to us. It means that when God says something, He does it. He never shies away from it. He's absolutely faithful. That's His character. He cannot deviate from it. When we confess, He forgives. When we repent, He restores. When we turn our lives over to Him, He takes the driver's seat. What a wonderful God. I thought about His faithfulness. First of all, the nation of Israel. They left God time and time again in the Old Testament. They sought after dead gods. They offered their children in death to the god Moloch. And yet they repented and returned. And what did God do? He received them. King David, we know what he did. He committed adultery. He had her husband Uriah killed. But then when he repented, did God say, "Nah, David, you blew it this time, buddy. I'm done with you. Forget it. Go on your way." Never. David confessed. He repented. God forgave. He restored. The Apostle Peter, he denied the Lord 3 times that he even knew Him. But when he repented, God restored him, and Peter had a life of usefulness to Jesus Christ. Down through the years, millions of God's children have repented, and God has graciously blessed them. I am only here tonight before you because God, in his mercy, is abundantly faithful. He's a faithful God. He can't be anything else but faithful. Now, what did the Lord Jesus say would happen if this local church didn't repent? The last part of verse 5 says, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. What does this mean? It means that God's perfect judgment would bring an end to the Ephesian church. Whoa. We talked about the seven-branch candlestick in the temple. Jesus referred to that in verse 1. It gave light to the priests so they could see. Do we realize that the light of Christ is seen through the testimony of his people? Was to give light so that people around us would realize who he is and what he wants to do in their lives? Well, in thinking of that, I have another question. If that light, the light of the Ephesians, the light of Christ in them, was so diminished to the place that it went out, what use would that congregation be to his reaching of those who are lost in sin? The church is not a social club. The church is people of redeemed sinners who've been brought to God through faith in Christ. Their lives have been made brand new. We no longer live for ourselves, we live for him. Our purpose is to radiate his light and love to others so that they might see him and come to faith in him. But if that's lost, what would happen to that local church? The Lord Jesus said he would remove them from his candlestick. Sadly, these believers didn't repent. And today there is no large, visible witness of Jesus Christ in the city of Ephesus. I'm underlining the word visible. There are a few media ministries in the land in Turkey. There are some secret Bible studies and cell groups who are gathered far away from the all-searching eyes of the governing authorities. And there's a few small Protestant churches scattered here and there. But sadly, there's relatively little evidence of Christianity in Ephesus. It's been that way for the past 800 years. You say, whoa. Now here's a fact which should chill us. The fact that Turkey, which was once dotted with churches, is 99.8% Muslim today, serves as evidence that Christianity does not always prevail in the places where it is established. We ask, why? What went wrong? I believe the answer is twofold. Number one, the believers in Ephesus lost their passion, their love for the Lord Jesus. And in losing their passion, they didn't repent. Perhaps they thought that what the Lord was saying, really, you know, I don't think it's really as bad as the Lord made it out. Or maybe they thought perhaps that he was threatening them. They should know God doesn't threaten what he says he will do. Whether they just didn't think it was that bad or they thought, you know, the Lord's just threatening. He's just rattling our cage. The bottom of the line is he was stating a fact. Repent, dear people, or I will remove you from the candlestick. The sad thing is, after a somewhat lengthy period of time, their witness for Christ ceased to exist. Think with me. Because their witness for Christ ceased to exist, this is what happened. Biblical truth was no longer present to combat religious heresy. Godly living was no longer present as salt and light to penetrate a grossly sin-infected society. Let me read this next one that I've written. Marriage and family living based on God's holy word was allowed to fall by the wayside, whereby the children, as they married and left their homes, drifted further and further away from the truth and love of the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth of Him who at one time had been the foundation upon which the home was built. That was all lost. May I share with you that God's heart was broken? You know, spiritual decay just doesn't happen all at once. It takes over a period of time. I thought of Samson, the Old Testament judge ordained by God. He was ordained by God for service, but he toyed with his love for the Lord. And when he was put in a position where he really needed to call upon the Lord, he didn't even realize that the presence of God was gone from his life. And in his moment of need, he was overrun by his enemy. There's a whole lot more to say and learn, but I'm going to stop here. But as the Lord Jesus was speaking to his church in Ephesus in the first century, may I share with you that he's also speaking to his church once again in the 21st century. And I believe that he most emphatically is speaking to his church in America. He's speaking to us. The question tonight is, are we listening to him? If the Lord Jesus was writing a letter to you and me tonight, a personal letter to you and me tonight, what would he say? If he was writing a letter to our church family tonight, what would he collectively be saying to us? Am I first? Is your love for me growing? Are you reaching out to others with my love? Where are you? Only you and I can answer that question for ourselves. The one thing I know for sure is that the Lord Jesus is most worthy of all our love. He is most worthy of all our love. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you tonight for who you are. We're thankful that even when you speak strongly, as you did to the church in Ephesus, you speak with grace. You speak with love. You do it because you know what's best for us. Lord, I can only speak for myself tonight. I know the spiritual needs in my heart. I pray that we all tonight would allow your Holy Spirit to speak to us so that if there are things in our lives regarding loving you first that need to be corrected, that we would allow you to have your will and your way. Thank you for loving us, Lord Jesus. And this we ask in your holy name. Amen.